That was not the easiest Bible reading to hear, was it? It wasn't the most cheerful Bible reading. And I don't apologize for that. We need to hear God's word in its entirety. But before we dig into that, we've got another video, another short video from Open Doors to start our thinking off.
Millions of Christians worldwide are persecuted because of their faith. Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watchers to focus the world's attention on those 50 countries in which Christians face the greatest persecution. Here are the top 5 countries on the list, the most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. Number 5, Syria. Christians are caught in the violence of the ongoing civil war, and also specifically targeted by Islamic extremists for attack, abduction, and murder. Yet the church is still actively helping both Christians and Muslims. Number 4, Afghanistan. There is no visible church in Afghanistan. All Afghan believers are secret converts from Islam. Those accused of converting to Christianity face hostility, arrest, and even death. Following any works of a Christian, have been killed. Number 3, Eritrea. The government of Eritrea sees Christians as agents of the West. Pastors, church leaders, and church members are imprisoned without trial. Thousands are kept in horrific conditions, some in metal shipping containers in scorching temperatures. Others are forced to work long hours during manual labor. Many die as a result of their imprisonment. Number 2, Iraq. Islamic State has taken over major parts of the country, causing many Christians to flee for their lives. But militants also attack and destroy Christian communities elsewhere. There's been a church in Iraq for nearly 2,000 years. Now it's on the verge of extinction, with tens of thousands of Iraqi Christians either having left the country or being forced to live in refugee camps. Number 1, North Korea. For the 14th consecutive year, North Korea is number 1 on the World Watch list. The government considers Christians to be enemies of the state. Christians have to worship in secret. Possessing a Bible will put their whole family in danger. Thousands of Christians are imprisoned in horrific labor camps. But even so, North Koreans still choose to follow Christ, and the underground church is growing. Open Doors supports persecuted Christians in over 60 countries around the world. In these places, the church may be persecuted, it may be suppressed, attacked, or lied about. But it has not been, and it will never be, destroyed.
It's horrifying, isn't it? Open Doors say that there are 200 million Christians being persecuted for their faith at the moment. 200 million Christians. And that's the largest amount ever. It's an epidemic. Stories like Ahmed's that we heard earlier on is just the tip of the iceberg. Number one on the list of places where it's dangerous to be a Christian is North Korea. And according to Open Doors, I've been doing a lot of research, they say that there are 200,000 Christians in prison camps in Korea at the moment for crimes such as owning a Bible or praying or talking about Jesus. Rather unwisely, I know very little about North Korea. Because very little is known about North Korea. And so I did some Googling last night before I went to bed, and some of the press reports about what happens in these prison camps were horrific. And it was the most unwise thing to do directly before going to bed, because I didn't have a very good night's sleep, therefore. Statistics say that it's not just Christians who are persecuted in North Korea. 1% of the whole population of North Korea is in a concentration camp at the moment. 1% of the entire population. Madness. Now, I don't want to be sensationalist, but with numbers like that, it's difficult to actually make it sound real, because it's actually a huge problem. We could talk about gender persecution, violence against women, about pastors who have been imprisoned and murdered, about churches burnt down, about violence and assassinations, all because of, all on the grounds of that person's Christian faith. 200 million brothers and sisters in 60 countries, hated for the gospel's sake. And it's a horrifying reality that more Christians have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than in the previous 1900 years combined. It is, and they're calling it the 21st century plague. Louise read our passage, our not-so-cheerful passage from Mark's Gospel, which wasn't a thriller minute. It's about persecution. A short part of a wider piece called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking about the future. He's actually talking about the end times and what will happen before he comes again. And at the beginning of our chapter, chapter 13, Jesus is asked, when are all these things going to happen? And Jesus responds with the longest answer to a question in the Gospel of Mark, 33 verses, telling us what we need to know about the end times. But our focus this morning is on just those verses 9 to 13 about persecution. And they describe the difficult, incredibly difficult things that will happen to disciples of Christ before Jesus comes again. And Jesus tells it like it is. He wants the disciples to know that there will be trouble ahead. I know a song about that. But there's no moonlight and there's no dancing. But there will be trouble ahead. Persecution will happen. Following me comes at a cost, Jesus says. If you are a follower of the way, then you will be called upon to stand out for your faith, and that will bring persecution. It's a hard passage. There doesn't seem to be any light at the end of it. There's no nice summing up in a bow at the end. Jesus says, it will be hard. The disciples will be delivered, he says, to the councils, to the Sanhedrin. They will stand before rulers and kings who will interrogate them about their faith, about their preaching. They will be hunted and hounded and beaten, and some will die for the faith that they've preached, Jesus says, to those who are listening. And all of that was literally fulfilled in the book of Acts. In Acts 4, Peter and John face the Sanhedrin to give account for the healing of the lame man at the temple. In Acts 7, Stephen is tried by the Sanhedrin and he is condemned to die, the first Christian martyr. Acts 9, the Jews say they want to kill Paul for his preaching. Acts 12, James and Peter are arrested by Herod. They're imprisoned and about to be executed. James is beheaded, but Peter is delivered. Yay. Acts 14, Paul is stoned and left for dead. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned. Acts 18, Paul is persecuted in Macedonia. Acts 19, Paul is arrested and tried in Ephesus. Acts 21, Paul is arrested and held in trial in Jerusalem. Acts 24, Paul is tried before Felix. Acts 26, Paul is tried before Festus and King Agrippa. Acts 27 and 28, Paul is yet again, guess what? Arrested and sent by ship to stand trial before Caesar, where he remains a prisoner in Rome and is executed by the Romans. We know that story. This is a brief sampling of the kind of persecution that rocked the early church. Here's Paul's own testimony of the things he suffered for Jesus. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day, a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Crumbs. Now, are you getting the idea that hardship and persecution are not new things? Rather than being unusual, it's somehow hardwired into the DNA of Christianity. But we've kind of forgotten that bit. So you may be asking the rather fundamental question, why? Why is the Christian faith the most persecuted religion in the world? And I think the answer is to do with the very basics of our faith. So I've done some surrounding reading, and I came across a very interesting article by a German scholar called Thomas Schleiermacher. There you go. I've been practicing saying that for a couple of days, Schleiermacher. An evangelical Christian human rights activist who says that there are some reasons why he thinks Christians are disproportionately persecuted. And he says one of the reasons why is because Christianity is growing. It's growing. Fundamentally growing in some places of the world, dramatically growing. Growing in the global south because Christians share their faith. I quoted some statistics to the evening service a couple of weeks ago that I'd come across, which really surprised me, about the phenomenal growth of the church in China, which is thought that by 2013, the Chinese church will be the biggest in the world. We would never have thought that, would we? China, a communist country, growing phenomenally at the moment, thank you God. The church is growing, and it's growing because believers are sharing their faith. They share the gospel with others. In our first video from Ahmed, the threat of persecution does not stop him, he said, from planting churches, from sharing his faith, even though he has threats against his life. I wonder what would happen if that scenario that we played, if we were in a legal group today, would we carry on sharing our faith? Or would we just let it fritter away? Christianity is growing, and therefore it is a threat. And it's not just growing in the south, it's growing in some of the most dangerous places in the world, in places like Asia and sub-Saharan Africa, and even in the Middle East, in the volatile Islamic areas. It is often growing, and it's often there where Christians face the most persecution. Schirmacher suggests that because Christians have their ultimate allegiance to the kingdom of God, a kingdom not of this world, that is viewed with suspicion by authorities and by governments, especially by those governments, those totalitarian governments who want complete control over everything about their people, like in North Korea. Like in China. This German scholar says that Christians on the whole, not universally, reject violence and retribution. And persecution usually happens when the strong oppress the weak. But in our case, it's the strong oppressing the meek, not the weak. I don't know if that sums up the whole picture. I think it's an interesting starting point. I wonder, are we persecuted here in this country? I wonder if you would say that we are. Well, we're able to meet freely. I don't think we are. However, there is a kind of rise in secularism that is intolerant of Christianity. We've all heard those stories in the press of times when Christians have felt marginalized, of the times when councils have had winter festivals instead of Christmas ones, stories of Christians who have struggled with their employers because their employers have found their beliefs unacceptable. And on the telly, Christians are usually portrayed as bigoted and narrow-minded and just generally odd. Well, we are a bit odd. That's our calling. But it fosters perhaps a societal mistrust in which prejudice can easily thrive. But I don't think we are persecuted yet. Jesus says this would happen. Of course it will happen. Jesus said it would. When we tell the world that God loves them, but that love demands a response. When we tell the world that there is one way to be saved, and that is Jesus, that is not popular in a world where every individual has their own path. When we tell the world that God demands righteousness and holiness in a world that says everything goes, that's hard to hear. When we tell the world that life has value from its very beginning right to its very end, that puts us in direct contrast to others. When we tell the world that there is a place called heaven, but that's accessed through faith in Jesus, and that he is the only way to get there, that stands in contrast with what so many other people believe. I find that when I do funerals for folk who want a passing vicar but don't go to church, loads of people believe in heaven. But they don't believe you have to do anything to get there. It's a free ticket and a free pass for everybody. We tell the world that our final conduct, our final authority for belief and conduct is what God says in Scripture, and that one day we will be judged. And that's not palatable for people to hear. Because nobody wants to be judged. So everything about our faith, about the very basics of Christianity, makes it a faith that stands against. That means we will be persecuted. It is the best message in the world, but it also is a message that demands a personal response and a decision that often is costly. Jesus tells them, "You will be hated for my name's sake." And that's true if we look at the lives of the apostles. I have a picture. If we look at how the lives of the apostles, the disciples who followed Jesus, Jesus warns them that the world will hate them, and they will hate those who follow him. And that is very true for the disciples. If we look at what happened, every single one, bar John, died as a martyr. James was beheaded by King Herod. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified on an olive tree. Thomas was thrust through with pine spears, tormented with red-hot plates and burnt alive. Philip was tortured and crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Nathanael was skinned alive and then crucified. Nice. James was thrown down the Temple Mount and then beaten to death with a club. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks. Matthias was stoned whilst hanging on a cross. John, the beloved, was thrown into boiling oil, but he did not die and was later exiled to the prison island of Patmos. And Paul was beheaded in Rome. Great stuff. Anyone feeling a little bit depressed now? So what do we do with this? Because actually, you're all going to be grumbling over your chocolate cake. Wasn't that depressing this morning? I don't know how I can make this light and fluffy. What is the note of hope at the end? What do we do with a message like this? Well, today I wanted to raise awareness so there wouldn't be a single one of us that said we didn't know. And I know that many of you here support one of the Christian charities that work with the persecuted church, perhaps Open Doors or Barnabas or Christian Solidarity Worldwide. And some of you will know much of what we've shared this morning. But it may have been a revelation to some of you. So what do you do now? Now that you know this is happening. Now that you know the plight of Christians around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ who cannot share their faith openly, who can't meet in a gathering like we are this morning. Brother Andrew, who set up the work of Open Doors, he was a Bible smuggler in communist countries at the height of the Cold War. He said this. He said, "There's always a cost to be paid. If you want an easy Christian life," he says, "I advise you not to get involved in the suffering church. Not that you lose the fun, but there is a price to be paid. Unless you take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself and follow me, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple." Ouch. Are we prepared to pay that price this morning? Are we prepared to stand with those who carry their crosses now? The Bible tells us to identify with those who are mistreated. Hebrews 13:3 says this, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27 says, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We can't say we didn't know, and we can't say it's them in another country miles away, because according to Scripture, it's us. Because they're part of the body, they're family. So, how do we stand with our family? What can you do? Could you regularly commit to praying? Could you commit to writing to somebody in prison? I can give you details of that if you'd like to do that. Could we, as a church, campaign? Could we support one of those organisations I've mentioned? What could you do to stand with the suffering church? Let me end with a quote from a Christian who is in hiding at the moment, apparently, in Pakistan. He says, "These are hard times, and we cannot carry on without your prayers." We'll be doing that in a few moments' time. But we're going to pause and we're going to sing. And I've deliberately chosen a song that I hopefully we all know, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You." And we usually sing it to one another. But when we think about what we've just been hearing about the suffering church, our call is not just to those brothers and sisters that sit beside us in this beautiful church, those in our fellowship groups, but all who own the name of Christ. So as we sing this song this morning, may the words challenge us and lead us to a greater commitment to our family of faith who are persecuted today. Let's stand and sing.